everyone else, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 61. Glad all of you would join us on this cold winter day. Some of you thought we were back in spring, but actually heard that this is called second winter. First winter's over. Third winter? Maybe third winter. Depends on who you talk to. I'm just ready for first or second spring. It doesn't matter which one, just bring me spring. Well, in 2007, I was working in the corporate world. I was working with a communications company, and we had our annual meeting actually in downtown Atlanta. And while I was at that meeting, I got to hear Chris Gardner speak. I don't know if you know that name. You probably don't, but he was the main character in the book, Pursuit of Happiness, which was also made into a movie in which Gardner was played by Will Smith. It's based on Gardner's transformation and climbing the ranks from homelessness to successful business millionaire. In the movie, he's a down-and-out dad. He is selling high-density bone scanners, and he's just having a tough time with it. As he's trying to make those sales, his expenses are mounting, his income is not there, his wife ends up leaving him, and Gardner is left homeless with his 5-year-old son. He keeps trying to work hard, and one day, just kind of a random encounter, he ends up getting in a cab with a successful business partner in a financial firm. His name's Mr. Fromm, and while they're driving to the location, Mr. Fromm had a Rubik's Cube, to which Gardner takes and begins to, as they're talking, he begins to put it all together, and Mr. Fromm is watching him do that, is just amazed by it, and just the wit that Gardner had. And so by the time they reach their destination, Mr. Fromm is talking about an internship that they have. And he says, "I'll give you an interview. If you come, we'll give you an interview. We'll see. We've only got 20 spots. Lots of people trying to apply." And so Gardner says, "I'll be there." Well, the day before the interview, Gardner is painting his house. The police show up and arrest him for unpaid parking tickets. So he goes and he spends a night in jail. He gets out of jail. And he runs to the interview in his painting clothes, old jeans, kind of wife beater shirt, you know, with the holes and everything else. And I don't know if that's the correct term for that shirt. That's just what we've always called. You know, you say it out loud and you're like, I don't think that's a great term for that. But so he shows up to his interview in this financial, one of the top financial firms in the city. And they're just amazed that he would show up like that, but he nails the interview. He does all the right things. They don't bring him on in a paid internship. They bring him on in an unpaid internship, and he's got, I think, 60 days to prove himself, to beat out the other 20 guys. And so as you can imagine, the story is about him overcoming all the odds. The end of the movie, he shows up to work, and he comes in a nice suit, and Mr. Fromm says, "Hey, I noticed you changed shirts." And he said, "Well, I thought I would wear a nice shirt on my last day." He's just anticipating not getting the job. And that's when Mr. Fromm says, "You better wear it again tomorrow because you're hired. You won you beat everybody else out. You're going to be employed by our company." And so it's just a really neat story of all the odds that he overcomes, you know, sleeping in the subway station with his son and just all the other. If you watch the movie, it's a tearjerker. But our company had him come and speak and share that story to inspire everyone in the company that you too, and that was Gardner's message that day, you too can overcome all the obstacles that you are facing. If you work hard and apply yourself, you can change your circumstances. You can go through a transformation. Well, Gardner's story, it's not unlike many of the others that we hear. If you ever go to the bookstore, the self-help section, or you get online and Amazon, you look at self-help books, there's tons of them talking about inspirational stories of how you can overcome all odds and be changed. Those stories are neat. They're helpful. They encourage us. We can learn from them. But there's a bigger story that we need to look at. Not just what other people have done in the world, but look at what God is doing in the world. We live in a broken world. there's all kinds of obstacles and hardships and setbacks. And what we most need to do is to align ourselves with what he is doing in the world. If we need encouragement, we find it in how God is working in difficult situations. We find it in knowing what he has promised to do. And so we're looking at a passage in Isaiah today in which Isaiah is speaking to people in difficult circumstances. And he's sharing good news that God is doing something to change all of their circumstances. He's going to bring a transformation to them and also to the whole world that gives you joy in any circumstance. It gives you hope no matter what you're going through. So that is the passage we're going to look at today. It's Isaiah 61, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations from many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord, has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprout, and a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." That's the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? It's amazing to see the change that God is bringing, the change that he promises to bring to his people, but also to the whole world. So I want to look at this. The first thing to look at is transformation. That's what this passage is about, going from one thing to something else. You see that in the first verses in this passage. To bring good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, opening of prison to those who are bound. God is bringing change. That's what he's doing in the lives of these people. He's bringing change. We've seen throughout the book of Isaiah, even as people are rebelling against God, God is speaking to them to change their course. Even now, God is speaking encouragement to them. He's spoken at times kind of words of warning. Now we see words of comfort. And it's a reminder that God is always working to draw us closer to himself. That's his goal. We have different goals. God's goal is that we be close to him. That's what he's after. That's what we need to see, that whatever circumstance you're going through, God's goal is that you would be in relationship with him. Isaiah is speaking to these people. He's speaking to them. We've talked about the setting of this. It was in the time where Israel was conquered by Babylon. They were defeated. They were carried off in exile. We know that when wars happen, typically the economy is not real good. So even those who are left there, there's poverty, there's struggle, there's all kinds of things going on. And it's in this time that God has called Isaiah to speak this word of encouragement to him. You know, as you talk about the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible, you know, it's not like it was just somebody went off in a room by themselves and it was dictated and they had no idea what was going on. God brings people. He speaks in the situation. Scripture talks about God's word is it's not just inspired, it's God-breathed. It means God is breathing out his word. He's even breathing out the circumstances through which it comes. And so it's these people that are sitting in a time of struggle. They've been in a time of captivity and loss and suffering. That's who God is giving this word to. That's who Isaiah is coming to speak to. They're real people in real situations. And what he's talking about here is a massive transformation. He's going to bring good news to the poor. The poor, people who are defined by their economic status, but now they're going to have good news. Just as Joy shared earlier, not being defined by things you've done, being defined by who God is. Well, God is doing something that is going to change these people. Those that seem like they've got nothing to rejoice in, they're going to have good news. They're going to have something to shout about. He's bringing liberty to captives. Means he's changing their circumstances. May not seem like a big deal. Liberty to captives. Hey, no big deal. Not a big deal until you see one nation invade another, right? All of a sudden, you start to realize what it would be like to be oppressed like that. To have another nation come in and conquer. Liberty would be very significant. It's talking about liberty in the world, but there's also a sense in which there's a spiritual captivity that could be just as well. We see people in bondage to different things in life. Hear people say, I keep trying to stop doing this, but I just can't. We see things like addictions just so prevalent in our society. Think about captivity. Like I was thinking about the eccentric, brilliant aviator, Howard Hughes. All of his great achievements, the amazing things he did in aerospace, and yet he was completely bound to fear of germs, and it just ate away at his life. There's a spiritual captivity there, right? We see people captive to all kinds of things. And here, there's going to be a release from that. There's going to be a setting free. There's also a mending that's happening. He says, I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. Those who have heartache. You're having heartaches in life. Maybe you've lost people. You've lost friends. Maybe just the hardships of life. You lose a job, you lose your health, all the different things that just happen. It can wear on you. You get worn down, not just physically, but emotionally. Your heart is sick. And God's saying he's going to heal that. He's going to mend the brokenhearted. Just like, you know, you would tear a hole in your jeans and you take it to your mom. Hey, mom, can you sew this together? Yeah, I'm going to mend that. God is mending the brokenhearted. He knows your pain. He's aware of it. But just as you take your garment to your mom to fix, you have to go to the Lord. You have to ask. You have to humble yourself. There's comfort. He's making them feel better. And this is great. Not just comfort that, oh, son, I know you can do it. Son, you're so great. You know the encouragement that your mom gives you, like you can do no wrong. Like you're saying, hey, your mom's saying, hey, you're great at this, and the boss is like, man, this guy's he's out of here. You know, it's kind of wishful thinking, right? Sometimes what your mom shares you is wishful thinking, and we love our moms for that. Sometimes we just need that, right? But this isn't wishful thinking. This is comfort that God is making a promise that he's going to do something. When God makes a promise, you can rest in that. When God speaks, you can know it's sure. You can cling to that. You can build your life on it. Don't build your life on wishful thinking. Build your life on the promises of God. God is changing their circumstances. Even this passage is similar to what we saw last week. That God is, there's this change. Dan mentioned last week, God is taking their worst and giving them his best. God takes their worst and gives them his best. Similar to the substitution that we saw in Isaiah 53. Remember? By his wounds we are healed. He's wounded, we're healed. There's a change, there's a transformation. We see that here, verse 3. He's going to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He's changing their circumstances. God is promising to change them in every way. change their circumstances as well as change within. A lot of times that's the change that we most need, is not just to have our circumstances changed, is to have our own hearts changed. God is promising that he's going to do this. He talks about the day of the Lord. There is a day coming in which God is going to do all of these things. We see it happening in part, but there is a day that God is going to bring it in all of its fullness. Talks about the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. There's a time that God's going to do this. And so we have to recognize that God is healing us. God is going to bring this transformation, but it's going to be on God's time, not ours. A lot of times we struggle because we want it now. God, I need you to do this right now. Sometimes we've just got to wait. We've got to rest in him, rest in who he is, rest in his timing. We also have to rest in the fact that it's his scope and not our scope. And that's encouraging because God's scope is way bigger. He's bringing far greater changes than we can imagine. I mean, really, a lot of times the deliverance I need is, Lord, I just need enough money to fill up my tank of gas, right? It's getting hard right now. God, where am I going to get this from? Just, God, I need a new job. God, I just need this relational problem with this person fixed. We have a very narrow scope. And God's going to do something so much bigger than that. Sometimes the finiteness of our scope reveals just our own idols. God, this is all I want. Well, God's saying, look how much I want to give you. I'm going to change everything. You've just got to rest in me. And you've got to rest in me for the time. God is bringing change to the world. We live in a time where we are under a curse. There's going to be a day in which God lifts that, and we're going to be liberated. We're going to go from death to life. We're going to go from mourning to dancing, shame to glory. There's nothing better than what God has in store for us. All that we need is him. That's all we need, right? When you wake up and you're frustrated, you're worried, you're anxious, probably not anxious about what you have in God, right? You're anxious about what you don't have. You just need to look to him. Say, God, you're better than everything. You're all I need. We can rest in him. He's good, and he's promising to bring us change. Promising. That's something we can base our lives on. We can trust him. We can cling to him. We can trust him for the timing. We can trust him for the scope of change that he's going to bring into our lives. We can rest in what his word says. Second thing to see is that God is bringing transformation. But we also want to look at the one who is bringing the transformation. I mean, you read this and you think, this is awesome. I want some of this change in my life. Like, I want to experience it now. Where do you find it? Who do you turn to? I'll drive 15 miles to get a buy one, get one free for dinner. That's a good deal, man. I want a good deal. Well, this here in this passage, this is the best deal. How do I find it? Who do I turn to? Do I go to Isaiah? Is Isaiah the one that I need to look to? You know, here it talks about the anointed one. That's who's doing this. Look at this verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. It's talking about a person. There's a person that God has anointed that is going to bring this transformation, to bring this change. So who do we turn to? It's really neat to think about this. Who is the one he's talking about? Well, there's a theme in the book of Isaiah. We see here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Well, remember some of the other things that Isaiah's talked about? We'll go to Isaiah 11. Remember Isaiah 11? In a time where there were problems going on, and God's saying he's gonna bring, he says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from its root shall bear fruit, and the what? And the what? And the what? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember this time about a child who's coming. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what he hears. This is the king, the coming king, born of the line of Jesse, tribe of David. How about Isaiah 9? It says, for a child will be born for us, A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What's the change Isaiah is talking about in chapter 61? Where there's no peace, there's going to be peace, right? This one's bringing peace. His dominion will be vast. Prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? A similar theme. What about Isaiah 42? This is my servant. Remember, he starts somehow in the form of a servant, my spirit. He said, I put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. Isaiah 41 talks about, you are my servant, I've chosen you. And then we skip down. Talks about this one. He says, I will open rivers on the barren heights, springs in the middle of the plains. I will turn the desert into a pool of water and dry land into springs. He's talking about transformation, right? Transformation of inward and outward. Changed in every way. You can go through and look chapter after chapter of Isaiah. He is talking about a figure that is going to come, that is going to be anointed with the Spirit of God, who's going to reign on a throne, and not just for a four-year term, right? He's going to reign forever. He says there's going to be no end to his jurisdiction. Who can fulfill that job description? It's not Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, when he stood in the presence of God, he was undone. He was overwhelmed at the glory of God. Can't be Isaiah, can't be a prophet. We've seen some of the great kings of this time period. We've seen Hezekiah. We've seen him blow it. Showed a lack of knowledge, showed a lack of wisdom. Whose shoes can fill this? Is it Isaiah? No. Joe Biden? Donald Trump? Who could do that? Me? Love to tell you, hey guys, that's me. I'm this guy. And you know, take you 2 seconds to figure out, Keith, that ain't you. Ain't no way. It's amazing to think about the claims that are being made in this passage, and that this would stand unclaimed for 600 years. 600 years, the people are waiting for this guy, waiting for this figure. And then in about AD 33, a young Jewish carpenter, about 30 years old, will start teaching. And he's going to start praying for people. And they're going to see the blind have their eyes opened. The lame are healed. The prostitutes are showing up for synagogue. The tax collectors and the thieves are being changed. And one day he'll walk into the synagogue. He'll pull out a passage of scripture, one of the first things that he does to talk about his ministry. And he'll read this passage in Luke. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and all the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fixed on them, and began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Can you imagine that? Today, this scripture is fulfilled. You want to talk about a drop the mic moment? That's it right there. 600 years of waiting for this one. And Jesus is saying, it's happening. That's who I am. That's what I'm doing. Not just anybody could say that. There's got to be something going on with this guy to give that an ounce of credibility. His healing ministry, his teaching ministry, what he's doing, people are seeing that and recognizing it and believing this is being fulfilled in him. And that's who we believe this anointed one is. That's what we believe God is doing in Jesus. He is the one that brings us. He is the one that if we want to experience transformation, we need to look to him. We need to turn to him. We need to rest in him. We follow him. God is promising to heal you through this anointed one. He's promising to set you free. He's promising that all the problems that plague you in life can be taken away in Jesus. You can be healed no matter what it is. Theft, adultery, murder, lying, cheating. You're finding healing and restoration in Him. But we've got to turn to Him. We've got to rest in Him. We've got to follow Him. We've got to look to Him as though He is the Savior. We look to Him as though He is our Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian, that we have turned to Jesus as our Savior. We've turned to Him as the one who can heal our souls. We've turned to Him as the fountain of wisdom. And if we want to know what to do in life, we look to Him. We rest in Him. You know, this week I was doing some work on the house, and I had an old drill, and it's been on its last leg, all right? So I'm using it, and it finally gave up its ghost, so to speak, all right? And I'm being too lazy, and I didn't want to have to go down and get another drill. So I just kept kind of push the button. It doesn't go, but it at least will turn the screw. So I'm doing that, you know, just making it work. And then I realized, I'm done with this thing. It's not working. And I threw it to the side. I went and got a new drill. There's things that you may depend on in life that are just broken drills. Maybe it's just being distracted. Distract yourself with TV. Numb the pain. We see people doing that all through our country and our world. And at some point, you've just got to give up on those things. You give up on trying to perform your way to being so great that people just value you because you've got such a great job. That's a broken drill. Making more money, getting more impressive houses, it's a broken drill. It's not going to save your soul. It's not going to bring the healing inside of you that you need. Only in Jesus do we find that. And that's what it means to be a Christian, that you are looking to Him to heal you, to set you free, to restore you, to take care of all the problems in the world. You're looking to Him. You're resting in Him. God is providing all of our needs in Jesus. That's the good news that this passage points to. Third thing I want to look at here is what Jesus transforms us into. Transformed into priest. Now, you may not have come into church today thinking, man, I'd really like to be a priest. If I found out I was a priest, that would just make my day. You know, I could win $1 million or I'm a priest, you know. But that's what he's doing here. That's what it says. Verse 6, you shall be called priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Now, it's awesome to see what's going on here. God, he's speaking to people that are broken, that are hurt in life, that are lost, that have very little hope. And he's speaking hope to them, and he's telling them, you're going to become priest. I'm giving you good news to proclaim, and you're going to proclaim that. You're going to proclaim what God is doing in the world. They're experiencing peace and wholeness, and they're being called to share that. They're being called to point to what God is doing, to point others to Him. And it's so neat to see that we are made priests. It means that we have far greater significance to live for than just I'm a computer programmer, than just I'm a CEO. We are bringing change into the world. God is calling us into ministry. That's what he's doing. He's equipping us for that. You have something to share with other people. The greatest, most inspirational story to share is not Chris Gardner. The greatest, most inspirational story that we can share with other people is what God is doing in the world. That what God has done in my life, I want to share that with others. I want them to know the hope that I have, the change that I'm experiencing. You can experience it too. Because that's what God is doing in the world. You know, I get up here every Sunday, almost every Sunday, to preach a message. Without the gospel and without God's word, I've got nothing. Without the gospel, without God's word, I'm going to get up here and all I'm going to have to say is, go Vols. Can I get an amen? No amen. The Vols, Tennessee Vols, are playing in the SEC basketball championship today. Amen. You're not excited. Appropriately so. Who cares about sports? We've got something more significant to live for. We've got God's word. We've got the gospel. We can share that with other people. Talk to people who are sitting on their job, just depressed, feel endless. I remember talking to a person a while back, and she was impressive job, impressive education, impressive company, and just completely discouraged in her work. She's like, all I do is just come in and solve these problems, and there's far greater things in the world. I don't know how to connect to those. She didn't see how her faith could be applied at work. She didn't see that God had called her to share with others, to know what's going on in their hearts and lives. Didn't know that she's a priest right there in that office place. God is calling you to minister to other people. You know, part of this, it means that if we are priests, that we need to go to those who are in bondage, right? That we go to those who are captives. Only way they're going to know to be set free is if someone tells them. Only way they're going to know that they can have liberty, that they can have good news, is if someone shares that with them. One commentator said on this is, as we read this passage, we see that when we are unfaithful as priests, it hurts us but also others. God is using us in the world. We need to be called. We need to see that we're called to share it with others. God is using us to advance his purposes in the world. Are you equipped to do that? Are you seeking to be equipped to do that? It's one thing to say, hey, I don't feel equipped to do that. Well, then find out how to be strengthened. That's why we're doing discipleship training today. We want to equip you to do that. It's one thing to say, hey, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, then find out how to do it. Be strengthened in that. Learn. It's another thing to say, I don't know how to do that, and I'm not doing anything. You know, because I guess it's easy to make fun of Russia right now or to be upset at them. A few years ago, there was a series on Chernobyl. Anybody watch the Chernobyl series? It's a fascinating series on the nuclear reaction that happened there and all the problems that led to it. It was basically nuclear engineers being proud and obstinate and not taking responsibility. And because they didn't own up to their responsibility, they didn't make sure the appropriate safety precautions were met, this nuclear power plant in Chernobyl blows up and just sends radiation all over the place. If they had done what they needed to, they could have saved thousands of lives. But they didn't do that. They failed in their responsibility. I thought, how much more so us, as we're called to be priests, as we're called to minister to others, are we being faithful with the responsibility that God has given to us? And it's not just being faithful with that responsibility. Sometimes we can treat sharing like it's, oh, man, somebody's got to beat me over the head to do it. Well, maybe so. Maybe you need a little goading, but also we just need to see, man, the privilege to be able to share this, the privilege to be able to share the hope that we have in Christ, to be able to share where we've changed, to hear people like Joy share how their lives were changed because they had made mistakes and they went into a church and that church welcomed them, opened their arms wide and said, come on in. They loved them into the kingdom. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to love other people, called to love difficult people. A lot of times you experience people being difficult and you just recoil, like, I don't want anything to do with that. But that's not the attitude that Jesus had, is it? Jesus moved towards it. We need to do the same thing. We need to think about how are we investing in others' lives? How are we investing? Think a lot about investing in stocks. Think a lot about investing in things that bring a return. Are we thinking about investing in the kingdom of God? When you think about reaching others, do you think about a face? Who has God put in your life? Whose face do you see when you think about, I need to share the good news with somebody? I need to go. That person, man, they're experiencing bondage. They're experiencing captivity. And they need to know that they are being set free. They need to know that our mourning can be turned into dancing. They need to know that where there's been grieving, there's going to be glory. Where there's been shame, there's glory. They need to know this transformation that God is doing in the world. And we get to share that with them. We don't just live for man's empty praise. We get to live for the glory of God. That's the good news that this passage points to. It's amazing, isn't it? It's like we're reading about the life of Jesus in the prophetic book of Isaiah. That's exactly what we're doing. We're seeing the good news through him. We need to share that with other people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus we can be set free. We thank you that in Jesus we can be transformed. Our circumstances are changed. Our shame is turned to glory, our mourning into dancing. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in that. Help us to see it. Help us to see it in all of its glory. I want to give you just a moment. If you just need to pray, confess your sin, take a moment to do that. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. If you recognize you've just been proud, maybe towards God, maybe just pushing him aside, just confess your sin right now. Say, God, I'm sorry. I want to encourage you. Maybe there's things there. You've got broken drills, and you just need to turn those aside. Confess those to the Lord. Just say, Lord, help me to put that aside. Help me to turn to you. I just want to say, I just felt the Lord put this on my heart, that some of you, your broken drill is mourning. Your broken drill is grief. You've been carrying that around, not letting it go. God wants to bring you joy. But the only way you're going to experience joy is by pushing that other thing to the side. Maybe not holding it over others, not holding your grief over others, not holding your grief over the Lord, embracing his healing. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just say that right now. Lord, let me put that to the side. God has put a song. He's given us a song. We need to put it in our hearts. We need to put it in our mouths. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.